We come to the Psalm 51. And you'll notice that at the beginning, it has a long ascription to the chief musician, a Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. And also, Psalm 52 has a long ascription. So does Psalm 56. And so does Psalm 57, and so does Psalm 60. It would appear that the Holy Spirit of God particularly wants us to understand in these Psalms what gave rise to them. Most of the Psalms have no indication whatever what caused them, other than the moving of the Spirit of God, to be written. But these Psalms, 52, 56, 57, and 60, they are deliberately rooted in the situation. So before we start Psalm 51, let us think a little bit about the narrative we read in 2 Samuel 12. Now you will know the story, how that David had not gone with the army to battle. That in itself was a sin. He got slack. He'd got careless. And then he saw the beautiful woman, Bathsheba, bathing, and he wanted her, lusted after her, sent someone round to discover who she was, and then he took her. Maybe with her willingness or not, we're not told. And we read at the end of 2 Samuel 11, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now, here is an important thing to grasp. There are times in our lives when things which we do displease the Lord. Now the Lord is merciful. David said to Nathan, I have sinned in the sight of God. Against the Lord I've done this thing. Not only against Uriah and his wife and all the others who are concerned, but significantly against the Lord I've done it. And the reply of Nathan to the Lord, to David was, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. So here is David having displeased the Lord, confessing the Lord, and told by the prophet that the Lord has put away his sin. Of course, by the only way that sin can be put away, through the blood of the Messiah who was to come, even the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord has taken the initiative. The Lord has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not surely die. On the other hand, the Lord said, you have killed Uriah, you have taken his wife, you've slain him with the sword of Ammon, something much worse. And he said, the sword shall never depart from thine house, which is true. And he will raise up after thine own house those who will destroy his house. Thou didst it secretly. I will do it publicly. And because I heard, thou hast made the name of the Lord God to be blasphemed. The child that is born unto thee shall surely die. Now, two things. We ask the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ when we feel temptation coming on. When we feel that we're going to be drawn into sin. Perhaps it's a sin even that we enjoy. when that happens, we must consider that sin has consequences. That those consequences might be bad for us, may affect our health over years to come, it depends what it is. Or it may have consequences for our nearest and dearest. Or it may have consequences for others out in the world with whom we work. But before we sin, if the Spirit will help us, let's consider the possible consequences. Now, when we have sinned, Satan will almost certainly come at us and say, you can't possibly be a Christian because no Christian will do this, this, this and that. The Lord actually says of David that he caused him to die. Thou hast taken the wife of Uriah to be thy wife, and thou hast slain him. Says it twice. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. Thou hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. As if he couldn't get out of it by saying he didn't personally do it. So the Lord here calls him a murderer. And no murderer shall enter into the kingdom of God. Which means if he is not confessing his sin, if he's not repentant of his sin. And it's a difficult sin to repent of in the sense that with some things you can say, Lord, with your help, I'll never do it again. You can hardly say that about murder, can you? And so it was that the Lord himself has put away his sin. And when we have sinned terribly, and there are tremendous repercussions perhaps, nevertheless, we are not despised, we are not rejected. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So here in 2 Samuel 12, we have those two great things. If we sin before the Lord, and it may have devastating continuing consequences. On the other hand, when we have sinned and we are repentant before the Lord has shed the blood of the Savior, that our sins might be atoned for. And it is to be noted that in this story, even before David had repented, the Lord had put away his sin. Now, what do we find in Psalm 51? Now, we find a very deep-seated prayer of David. A very moving prayer. And we're told that it was after he had gone into Bathsheba and when the prophet came to him, from which we are to understand the words that he actually spake. Till Nathan told that parable, it doesn't appear that David saw any particular iniquity in what he did. So here we have a prayer of David. Now there are two possibilities, if you like, about what's going on here. Sometimes when we've done something wrong, and we know that the Lord has forgiven us, nevertheless we're still tortured by the fact that we did it, and we're continually remorseful over it. David says that in another place that his bones never ceased to be troubling to him because he never got any relief from the thing that he'd done. And it may be that this psalm is one of the examples of his crying out to obtain relief from those feelings. In other words, he knew he was forgiven. He knew the punishment of the Lord, but he desired that the Lord should comfort his heart. The other way that you might consider is that the remainder of 2 Samuel 12, where David prays for his child. Now, the Lord had said that his child should die. Yet David considered that there might be mercy and he would spare him. It is very interesting that though he took this baby, the next child that Bathsheba had by David was Solomon. And in the same chapter that we read that God loved Solomon. So that although he was born to one to whom David should not have been married, yet the Lord did a wonderful work by him. There is probably a skeleton in the cupboard of every family, if you go back far enough. And yet the Lord saves his elect out of such who, if you went by the letter of the Lord, ought never to have been born at all. Solomon should not have been born had David not taken Bathsheba. But the Lord himself doesn't hold it from generation to generation as he did in the Old Testament. He's pardoned David. He said that the son that is born shall die, but the next one was his chosen one. Now you could also say then that Psalm 51 might be the prayer that David used while he was praying for the baby to be spared. This prayer concerning his own state, his own condition, might be the words in which he came to ask for the sparing of his child. And of course, David himself says that while he was yet alive, I prayed if haply the Lord might cause him to live. While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who may tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, I cannot bring him back again. Anyway, this is a wonderful psalm, and it is a great help to believers in the distress of committed sin. The Holy Spirit caused David to write it, and the Holy Spirit told us why it was written and the circumstances in which it was written, that we might have before us, as in Psalm 32, a psalm which we might pray in the midst of the desolation of our experience of sin. So it begins, have mercy upon me, O Lord. And you remember that wonderful appearance of the Lord. Moses said, show me thy glory. And what was the glory of God who appeared? It was that God showed mercy to thousands of them that loved him. It is the glory of God to be merciful. And therefore it is to the glory of God that we pray that we might know that mercy. That we might know that we're pardoned through the blood, but also that we might know that we're restored to the presence of our Savior, that he hasn't let go of us, that he's not got rid of us. He's only rebuked us. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. He appeals to the major character of God, which he can. Now, he could have appealed to his power. He could have thought only of the greatness of the Lord who ought to do away with him. But he comes to the Lord, who by his own self-declaration is full of loving kindness. And then he says, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. They are many and they are various. Not only were these sins of David, that he was careless and he didn't go to battle, that he lusted after this woman, and that he had Uriah killed so he could take her. All these sins and perhaps others. So he says, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. We might beware of the chain, be aware of the chain which led us to sin. There was this carelessness, or there was that, or there was that neglect. That was that failure to pray. And so we sinned. And maybe those words or those actions will have consequences with others for a long while to come. We don't know. Depends. They did in this case. But because God has a multitude of tender mercies, we may ask him to blot out our transgressions. Well, we know when David wrote this psalm, they had been blotted out. Nathan said to him early on that the Lord had forgiven his sin. But here he's seeking to beseech the Lord to restore the sense of his presence, of his nearness, and of his love. He knew perhaps in his head and in theory what Nathan had told him, that his sin was pardoned. And he also knew that there were to be repercussions, serious ones, in his family life. But on the other hand, he didn't want to be separated from the experience of walking with the Lord, of knowing him. That will come up a little later. Wash me, he says, truly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from thy sin. He's not saying that he could wash himself or that he could cleanse himself. A number of times in this psalm, as we shall see, we're going to see his prayer that the Lord will take an initiative, that the Lord will step in, that the Lord will accomplish great things for him, not that he will accomplish great things for the Lord, though he mentions that once. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. He doesn't want any remains of this to be left, as we might well not want the remains of a habit to be there. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. He's confessed his sin. He's constantly confessing them. We may imagine that while he's praying this prayer, he is also confessing once again his transgressions, because they can still bug us, because they can still be heavy upon our mind and our heart. Though we know they will not prevent us being saved forever, yet they still trouble us, that we are that sort of people that does those sort of things. And in acknowledging his transgressions, he says, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Now, of course, he had sinned against Uriah. He sinned against Bathsheba. He'd sinned against his general, forcing him into this that he knew nothing about. He had sinned against his family. But he says that beyond all that and behind all that, this was a sin in the sight of the Lord God. What he's done first and primarily needs to be put right in the presence of God. This was done as unto him. that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. It was not nice for David to know that his child would die. It was not nice for him to know that his family would always be at war with each other, and that even his concubines would be publicly disgraced. It was not nice. But here he is saying to the Lord, whatever you say I deserve, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest. The Lord has said this is to be the punishment. And David says, you're quite right. I don't disagree. In seeking mercy, I don't disagree that you judge rightly in this matter. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Maybe when we think of the things that other people do, or even ourselves, there are very complicated and complex motives and interactions and circumstances. But God is clear. God goes straight to the point. God goes straight to the sin. God knows how to. He knows every issue there was. And when he speaks in clarity and in a matter that cannot be disputed. And then David turns to himself. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. Now, he does not mean here that there was any impropriety in the life of his mother or his father. What he means here is that he is the latest descendant in a long line of which every man partakes. That we are born in iniquity. The DNA of Adam and Eve is passed on. I was shapen in iniquity. There's no avoiding it. It's true of all mankind. And it will lead to the shocking things, says David, that I have already committed. And in sin did my mother conceive me. Again, not referring to any legitimate relationship, but referring to the passing on of the generations of sin, their genes, and their deep things. And of course, these affect the inward parts. Jesus was very clear with that list that we studied the other week, that it's out of the heart of man come envies and strifes and all the other things. Not what he takes into himself, but what comes out of him. Now, if none of the things he takes into himself can defile him, it's got to have been there in the first place. And these are things that he's born with. And the Lord desires truth in the inward parts. We don't have it by nature. Lying is what Satan did. Lying is the thing that the human heart will go to first, to excuse its sin, to say he didn't do it, whatever. But the Lord desires truth in the inward parts, a looking to the Lord and a confessing that this is what he is. Now, of course, this is no time for looking on the good side. David did have many things in which he was very good, as we know. But this is not the issue here, whether he has good things or bad. It's simply here he's acknowledging his humanity, his human nature, what he is by birth. And in the hidden part, you shall make me to know wisdom. This is where the wisdom of the Holy Spirit is mostly needed. Now, we've already seen that he said, wash me, you wash me. And now he says, you make me to know wisdom in Yimwood Park. And then in the next verse, purge me with hyssop, but I should be clean. Wash me, make me to hear. Now these are all things that he cannot do for himself. And he beseeches that the Lord will do these things. What does purge me with hyssop mean? Hyssop doesn't do anything. Hyssop is a little spring that grows in a stone wall. Hyssop is dipped into the blood and it's applied to the lintels or applied to our heart, so to speak. It's what you dip the blood in and smear the posts. And how the Lord, so when he's saying purge me with hyssop, he's meaning apply the blood. Apply the blood to my soul and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. The Spirit's washing. The Spirit's purging. The application of the blood of Christ through the work of the Spirit. This purges, this makes clean, this makes whiter than snow. And when David is at his filthiest, when he is aware that he's at his most filthy, he desires to be made clean, to be made pure through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, make me to hear joy and gladness. Restore to me the years that the locusts have eaten, he might have said. But he speaks of joy. Now, you all know, as I know, that there are things that happen in life that don't make us bouncy, that don't make us full of glee and joy in front of others. But whatever the downside is, the joy of eternal life, the joy of sins forgiven, is a joy that outweighs all those other surface things. It is possible to be joyful. The Christian is called upon to be joyful in the midst of suffering. And here, David says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Well, he had no broken bones, but it is very painful. But he knew what he meant, that he was in great pain of spirit, in great agony, and he desires to hear joy once again, and the gladness which comes from God. Still he continues with asking the Lord's initiative. Hide, blot, create, renew. In addition to all the things we've already had. Hide thy face from my sin. As far as the east is from the west. Blot out my transgressions. Hide thy face from my sin. Do not look at them, consider them no longer. Cause me to be joyful. Blot out all mine iniquities. Isn't that a wonderful concept? That all the sins that have dogged us all our life, the Saviour will blot out in order to bring us to the Father. Create in me a clean heart. Oh, how lovely to have the Spirit create in us a heart that is renewed. A heart that is like the Saviour's. A heart that is in all ways pure and meek and full of love, just like the Saviour. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That spirit that was careless about going to battle. That spirit which lusted in me to desire Bathsheba, that look of the eye, that lust, while I was being careless. Renew a right spirit within me. By thy spirit, grant me to know the things that are good and true and right in the sight of the Lord. Do not reject me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. These are wonderful words in the sense it's just what we might be concerned about when we've sinned. That we might be cast away, that we might be rejected, that the Lord might withdraw his Holy Spirit from us. So he prays that the Lord will do all these things. He knows that he's been pardoned, but he doesn't want to make these mistakes again. He doesn't want to go that way anymore, ever. And he needs the help of the Spirit. And restore all these things, you see, that he is to do. He desires, he can't do it himself. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Bring them back again. As Cooper said, we're about the things that he once knew and no longer knows. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Meaning may be that the spirit is freely given, which he is. It may mean that the spirit works extensively in his heart, freely, without anything to restrain him. Uphold me with thy free spirit. It doesn't cost anything. It is all of grace. Free grace. Then, now he turns now partly to what he would like to do. He's still going to ask the Lord for things. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. What this son does, he's been through this experience. Even as Paul might go through the experience that he has some means of comforting those who are going through a similar trouble. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, when you've done all these things for me after my sin. And sinners seeing this should be converted unto thee, turn to thee, seek thy mercy. Well, the psalm has done this. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Now, he just begun to pray that he might be restored to do something, and suddenly he reverts to wanting the Lord to do something. And of course, it's the most serious thing of all. It suddenly, if you like, either popped up into his mind, or he knows that it's at the root of all things, and he hasn't adequately pleaded for it. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. I've murdered somebody. Thou hast put it twice in thine own words into the mouth of Nathan the prophet. Lord, that's a serious thing. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, thou God of my salvation. And this is the root issue. If that happens, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness, the righteousness of the blood of Christ, blotting out his sin. And still he asks the Lord, O Lord, open thou my lips. If I open my lips, I might say anything. But if thou wilt direct my conversation, if thou wilt direct my thoughts that are unspoken, but if thou wilt direct the words of this psalm and others, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. He did survive to write other songs. And this is what he prayed for, that others may be helped as we might be helped in the midst of these dread things. And then, seeing that the Old Testament sacrifices were only a type of what was to come, he's seeing it clearly here. Thou desirest not sacrifice. Well, the Lord had commanded it. But it points to something else. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A spirit that will not rely on self. A spirit that will not think it's all right. A spirit will not think that it can accomplish everything or be a great person. A broken spirit. A spirit that's known its sin. A spirit that's known its failing. A spirit that's been disappointed with himself. A spirit that has brought trouble upon others. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. We talk of repentance, and Paul, as if he thought that some repentance wasn't adequate, and spoke of being sorry unto repentance, whereas others were sorry only with a worldly sorrow. We must get this right. And that word contrition is possibly the best word we have in our language. A broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Well, one day, the types and shadows will be removed. In the meantime, his leadership has brought some degree of disgrace upon the temple of God, at least in the sight of his enemies. So it is important not only to think in terms of the invisible broken spirit, the contrite heart, but actually to the sacrifices of Zion. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. But we may come, and with this song, we may say, the Lord is pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself, and his righteousness is imputed to us. Thou shalt be pleased with burnt offering and a whole burnt offering. The Lord Jesus Christ is our burnt offering and our whole burnt offering. And the Lord is pleased that we plead his name. He was totally, as man, brought to death. He was a whole burnt offering. And then the Lord will accept our worship in terms of the worship of his times, whole bullocks upon his altar. Now, may the